Today is Christmas. We finally arrived at this moment that we've been all waiting for. And perhaps in our world, we can feel rushed. We've had the Christmas rush this year. Thanksgiving was a little bit later, so we've had this contracted Christmas season. And the world, and perhaps especially Amazon and other retailers, would like us to rush through this season. Just to think about what we need to get ready. And we try and think of magical things like peppermint mochas at Starbucks. And that's the Christmas season, and that's the spirit, and we rush through it, and we want to see and experience that joy and magic of Christmas Eve with the lights and the presents. And now it's 10:30 in the morning, and the presents are opened, perhaps. And now we're thinking, okay, what are our plans for New Year's? That's what the world would have us do. But I have great news for all of us. This is only the beginning. The magic is about to start. The joy is only starting now. That's the great news that we have received. The great news wasn't, well, I can wait till January 1st to have to look at my credit card statement. That's not the great news of Christmas. The great news of Christmas is that the Messiah has come. Today, in the first reading that we heard in Spanish, recap, blessed are the feet of him who brings good news. The person who runs across the mountains, who runs into the towns in ancient times and shouted out the good news, whatever that news might be. But today we're celebrating that good news. We're celebrating this divine paradox that infinite glory has robed himself in finite humility. That our God, in order to speak to us, has become a speechless child. That the creator of the universe comes down to rest in the arms of Mary and Joseph, to be worshipped by shepherds and kings, to enter into the humility of a manger. And the power that the Lord brings is a different power. Pope Benedict said that God shows his power differently than we would expect. God identifies himself with the powerless of the world. He places himself on the side of those who have no voice, who are not heard. A hiddenness, a different type of power. And the Lord has a heart for the hidden, a heart for the things that we cannot see, but we feel and perceive. Those things that are around us that we can't quite put our fingers on. And this wonderful phrase that we heard in the gospel, and the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. One of the greatest mysteries of all of humanity. One of the greatest mysteries of the universe itself. And we say it so quickly. And it's interesting because in the original Greek, in this phrase, it literally says he pitched his tent among us. And for those first century Christians who were hearing this, they would have immediately thought of the tent of the tabernacle that accompanied the chosen people as they left Egypt going towards the promised land. And what did that mean for them? That meant that God was with them. God became temporal. God lived in the tent, went with them wherever they went, out into the desert, out into the challenges where they faced the storms, the wolves, the suffering, the hunger, the thirst. Their God pitched a tent and went with them. He didn't stay on Olympus. He came and walked among them. He faced their challenges with them. He camped among them. He became one of them. And today we have this beautiful image of the manger scene. And the depth of that symbolism, something that we sometimes pass by. Perhaps we walk by a manger scene and we see it and we think, oh, well, that's a beautiful one, or that's a really abstract one. But if we take a deeper look, there's such a deep meaning in each one of the symbols that's present there. So we'll just kind of scratch the surface. And the first thing I want to call our attention to is the manger itself. where Jesus is laid. That simple wooden box. And in other moments, I've shared this random fact that I learned that I love. Wood is more precious in the universe than gold or silver or diamonds or any other precious metal. As far as we know, there is only wood on Earth. And as far as we know and science can project, there could be entire planets made of gold. But wood is only here. It's precious. And the wood is the wood of the cradle, it's the wood of the cross, and it's the wood of the Holy of Holies. The tabernacle where the holiest things for the ancient Jews were held, what was in the very center of the temple. And Jesus is laid in this rough-hewn cradle. This cradle that represents the cross and the Holy of Holies. And each of us have this humble and precious wood to offer to the Lord. When we come before the tabernacle, we don't come without gifts. We come with our gifts. But the greatest gift that we can give him is this place to receive him. This place that's made up of our crosses, our challenges, our daily life. These rough-hewn things that if we really saw their value, we would understand how precious they are. Precious, not in and of themselves, but because they are the places that we can receive the Savior. The places that we can receive his glory. This glory that comes among us. And this manger is also a feeding trough. Perhaps that doesn't sound very romantic. A trough for animals to eat out of. But if we connect it with the symbolism, the grain that was poured in there, the grain that makes up the Eucharist, Jesus who offers himself as food, as sustenance for us, not only does he camp among us, dwell among us, walk with us, he becomes our sustenance, our food. And the very word, the very name of the town he's born in, Bethlehem, literally means the house of bread. The place where you go to receive the sustenance, the basic nourishment at that time. Where we receive Jesus, where we enter into that house. And God wants to reach us where we're at. Pope Francis said, God wants to reach us where we really are, not where we pretend to be. I think all of us, we would like to be a palace. We would like our hearts to be this amazing place that God can come into. And perhaps at times we avoid going to him until we can get it fixed up. We want to be one of those HDTV families. Okay, I'll give my heart, get it all fixed up, and then have God come and pull back the curtains and, wow, this is an amazing house. I love what you've done with the place. But sometimes we keep putting that off. And we don't allow him in because we're afraid that the only thing we have to offer him is a poor manger with straw and perhaps a few pieces of cow dung kind of scattered around somewhere. Today, the beauty of the message is he wants to come in there. Don't be afraid to allow him in. He wants to be received in that heart. He'll help you put some order into it. He will make it beautiful. The treasure that you can have in your heart, not as what you have prepared for him, but what he has prepared for you. And what he will do in you and how he will transform you and how he will turn you into his image if you would allow him in. As we approach the manger today, we are approaching the altar. As we gaze on this infant wrapped in swaddling clothes, we are glimpsing the body that will be broken for us. So often we want to give to him and have everything perfect and not allow God to see our defects. But he very gently and humbly comes to us and says to us, allow me in. Allow me to reveal my glory in you. And nothing is by chance. All of the symbolism, everything that he shows us, he wants to be with us. And we all face the choice. This child in the manger asks us to make room for him. He invites us to step away from the center of our lives, to give him the central place in our families, in our society. And he invites us to enter in through this small portal of humility. If you see some pictures or ever have a chance to go to the Holy Land, the place at Bethlehem is so beautiful in its smallness. There's a tiny little cave, and in that tiny little cave, there's a little star. And then on the star, it says in Latin, "This is where the Word became flesh." But in order to get to that place, you have to bow down. You know, if you're over 6 feet tall, you really have to bow down and kind of crawl under, almost get on your hands and knees, and enter into this tiny little space that only a few people can fit in. But that's the great paradox again. As we enter into the small portal, as we humble ourselves, as we bow our heads to enter into the cave at Bethlehem, as we enter in, an eternity is opened before us. This is a portal. We are allowed into his glory. We are allowed into the glory of love. Love is made accessible, life in abundance, where each moment and each of our acts done out of love is transformed into something that echoes for all eternity. And sometimes we can wonder, kind of skipping ahead to final judgment. What are we talking about? Final judgment on Christmas, Father. This is final judgment. We teach in the church that there are two judgments. One, as soon as we go on to the next life, we are judged in that moment on our merits, on what we have done, on our response to love. But we also teach that there's a second and final judgment at the end of time. And we can wonder, well, what happens between these two judgments? Why don't I just get, you know, one and done? Is there a second option? Is God going to come back and say, no, well, we've been thinking about it for a while and you really didn't make the cut, so bye. No. What is happening in that time, from the time that we leave this earth till the time of that final judgment, for those who are saved, for those who have chosen God, who have allowed God into their lives, who have allowed him into their manger, to their cave, every good thing that they have done echoes for eternity and multiplies. It's like accrued interest. And at the end of time, all of those good things, all of this eternity of good that we've been initiated into when we enter into the portal of Bethlehem and stoop down to the manger in humility, becomes multiplied and becomes infinite. And at the end of time, in that final judgment, we will see the impact of every good deed that we have done. Every opportunity we have chosen, love over hatred, over selfishness, we're being brought into that. That's what we're celebrating today. That's the message of goodness. That's the message, the joyful message that we're receiving today. So today, as the world looks to close Christmas, looks towards New Year's Eve parties, as Christmas trees are being brought out and left on the street side, let us, with our joy, with our smiles, with our service, shout to the world silently, as this child did. The story is only beginning. Love has the final word. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, and we saw his glory. May we still, in the wooden manger, in the wooden cross, in the stable's feeding trough, and in the church's altar, in the faces of the poor and in the broken bread, in every place where love conquers pride and chooses humility, may we be present there. And may we proclaim with Isaiah, "Here is your God, small enough to hold, humble enough to touch, given enough to eat, and glorious enough to save the world."